السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So last week, for those who weren't here, we talked about what were the obligatory parts to the daily prayer. You guys might have seen, I don't think anybody's praying right now, but you probably, if you're not familiar with it, haven't done it yourself before, you've likely seen somebody pray in this way. Some of you are just kind of getting accustomed to learning the mechanics of the prayer. Some of you are well experts in it. The way that we're going to go through this is we're going to review what we talked about last week briefly, the obligations. Today we're going to focus on what are the necessary acts. And then next week we're going to talk about what are the recommended acts. And the Arabic words for these are fard, wajib, and sunnah. But essentially, what this does is it creates a mechanism for somebody who's new to prayer. Whether you're exploring Islam, you're a recent convert, you are somebody who was born into it, but just reconnecting with your faith, and you might be praying for the first time. What this creates is also an opportunity to kind of ease your way into the learning mechanism without thinking that step one is to do the thing in its full, complete state. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? All right, so essentially, what we talked about last week is kind of the skeleton of the prayer, right? It's what you're gonna build upon. What we're gonna talk about today is what essentially adds to that skeleton, kind of the fundamental muscle, the body. And then what we'll talk about next week is kind of what adorns that body and what beautifies it. But the idea with prayer is that as soon as somebody becomes Muslim, it's something that's obligatory upon you, as long as you meet other requirements, right? Like, we have some people who are converts in our community who are pretty young, do you know? The age of discernment when something now creates accountability is when you're post-pubescent in Islam. So my 7-year-old and my 10-year-old, they are Muslim. They're born into Islam, but they're Muslim. And they're not required to pray yet. You know what I mean? So when I teach them to pray, I'm not going to start from what is the typical prayer that many of you have likely seen or might even perform yourself, but to give them a learning kind of methodology that allows for them to get acquainted at a certain level and learn first what is obligatory, then necessary, and then what is recommended. And similarly, if you're new to Islam, you just converted to Islam, you are somebody who's just for the first time praying in your life, right? Which is not an abnormal experience for Muslims who are born into it, you know? We have a lot of people who come here and literally I could tell you just huge numbers of people who I meet on a regular basis, and they'll say, today's the first day I've ever prayed in my life, you know? Today's the first time I've ever prayed with somebody else in my life. I've never prayed more than 2 times a day in my life. Right, they're building a relationship with it, and they have to reorient themselves in terms of things that they've forgotten or things that they were just never taught in the first place. So the obligatory acts are those things we talked about last week, that if these things don't happen, then the prayer just doesn't happen. Like, it needs to happen in order for the prayer to count. Does that make sense? Right? Its validity is rooted in these things happening. So, a quick recap. The first invocation, something that praises God. Right? So, this is different from what we talked about 2 weeks ago, which are the conditions outside of the prayer that are necessary for one to enter into one of the daily prayers that we have, right? Being in a state of wudu, dressed appropriately, a clean place to pray, right? Facing towards Mecca, right? Do people remember these things that we talked about? Yeah, you sure? Great. Okay, so we are assuming that that's happened. You know, people are in the conditions outside of prayer, now they're in prayer, you enter as an obligation with something that's just praising God, right? This could be anything, and it's gonna be juxtaposed now to stuff we talk about here. So this is required. It has to be something that praises God fully only, right? So it's not something that brings you into the mix as well, where, you know, you praise God and then ask for your forgiveness. It's just pure praise of God, right? Alhamdulillah, subhanallah, be any of these things. It's not what people do, but as you're learning, you're getting to a place, then the standing in the prayer, right? Oh, there is somebody praying over there. So I'm not going to talk about them because they can still hear me, right? You don't go in this like magical world when you start to pray. We can't hear anything. But the standing is a requirement of the prayer if you are able to stand. If somebody's not physically able to stand, you're not going to go up to them, right? Like the brother came and he moved the chair because he has braces on his knees. He can't stand when he prays. So we're not going to get in his face and say, you have to stand. He fundamentally is not able to. Does that make sense? If you have the capacity to stand, you stand in the obligatory prayers. A recitation of any part of the Quran, not just the first chapter, not an entire chapter, right? We said, for example, the last class we talked about, the shortest verse in the Quran says, ثُمَّ نَذَر, right? You could say that, and then that's it. And then you bow, prostrate, and a final sitting, and that suffices the obligations. These are things that you are required to do. If they're not done, the prayer is not valid. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. So today, what we want to get into are what are called the wajib, the wajibat, right? The necessary acts of the prayer. Yeah.
Last class, I was watching online, and then we had a discussion where you said when doing the recitation, like for the obligation, for the farz, you don't have to say the Fatiha.
No, it's a wajib. We're going to talk about it today.
Okay, okay.
Yeah. So the first necessary act, the first wajib act, is that this opening invocation, you're saying in specific, Allahu Akbar. There's some people who would say that you could say Allahu Kabir, something similar to that, but you want to just say Allahu Akbar. A wajib act is different from a fard act in that if a fard act is missed, the prayer does not count unless there's like a legally excused reason for it, right? So if you're new to Islam, you're just learning it, then you're good to do these things initially as you're learning all of the rest of the stuff we're going to talk about, right? So with a wajib act, what we're going to talk about here is if this is left out intentionally, purposefully, then that omission purposefully will necessitate a repeat of the prayer. If it's left out forgetfully, for the most part, then you can do what's called a prostration of forgetfulness, which we'll talk about towards the end of this class. If it's done with regularity, the omission of something in this category, then there's some who would say you don't have to redo those prayers, right? Like if it's done again and again. But this is essentially the difference between a wajib and a fard, a necessary and obligatory act. Why do they say a differentiation between a necessary and an obligatory act? Well, the basis for these things still has some room for interpretation to it, right? Like the verse that says, don't eat pork, it just means don't eat pork. There's not really other ways to look at it, right? Like when you read it and it says don't eat pork, you're like, well, does it really mean don't eat pork? Yeah, that's what it says, don't eat pork. There's nothing else that it can mean, right? But there's other things that there's room for interpretation that renders like meaning to be probabilistic in some capacity. And there's a hesitancy on the part of those who are legal scholars of this religion to deem something to be obligatory or prohibited unless it's very definitive that that's what it's understood to be. You get what I mean? Because they're trying to understand as best as they can how to categorize these things from the perspective of what God wants from us as a practitioner of this faith. So this first invocation now is specifically Allahu Akbar as a necessary act, right? If you've ever prayed with Muslims in congregation, you've seen them pray, you know, they're gonna line up and they're gonna face towards Mecca, and likely you see some people will put their hands up to their shoulders, some people will bring their hands up to their ears, but they're gonna do this and say Allahu Akbar, and they're gonna start the prayer, right? The raising of the hands we're gonna talk about later, okay? So what you wanna do is just, if you've seen it or experienced it, just kind of let that not be where your mind is taking you. Do you know what I mean? So with specificity, the first necessary act is to begin the prayer with the particular phrases of Allahu Akbar instead of some of those other phrases that we said could work when you're kind of in this first phase here, right? Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, right? Like glory be to God, praise be to God. The second is that you are going to recite the first chapter of the Quran, which is called Fatiha. All of this is done in Arabic. This is distinct already now from here. And we're not repeating like these other parts, because these are already like obligations, right? So we're assuming the standing is happening. So in the standing, you are going to recite the first chapter, the Fatiha, and then you are going to recite, in addition to this, three verses that are short. Or one long verse from the Quran. When we get to like the types of prayer that we pray, there's a distinction in now the obligatory and the voluntary prayers, right? Like how we said last week, the standing is necessary, is an obligation for the obligatory prayers. But in the Hanafi school, the standing is for obligatory prayers. One could, in a voluntary prayer, do that sitting down, even if they have the capacity to do it standing. Here, similarly, this recitation of Fatiha and another part of the Quran is required in the first two cycles of every obligatory prayer. And in the voluntary prayers, it's required in every cycle of the prayer. Does that make sense? Yeah? You sure? Okay. So what you want to do is try your best as you're doing this now, right? I'm in this phase. I am new to Islam. I've just became Muslim. I'm gonna engage the timings of the prayer and do this. But as I'm doing this, I want to start to learn this first chapter of the Quran in terms of how to recite it. And this can be something that is a little bit of a daunting task for some of us, right? Especially if Arabic is not your first language. If even Arabic is your first language, the Arabic in the Quran is different from a lot of just colloquial Arabic, dialectical Arabic, right? It's different. So what you want to do is set time for yourself as you're getting acquainted with this to learn this, and to learn it in a way where, for the purposes of the prayer, you just have to learn its recitation. You don't have to learn its meaning. You don't have to know like its explanation or anything like that. You just have to be able to recite it, the words. And where you're getting used to it, the Quran as a text is really remarkable in terms of just the ease through which one can actually remember the words from it, right? It is very purposefully kind of given to us in a way where the memorization is something that isn't hard as such. If you leave it for a while, then it's easy to forget what you memorized, just like it's easy to forget anything that you've memorized at any point in your life, right? I remember like the most random things from when I'm little. I'm 40 years old. I don't know what kind of schools you all went to. I went to school in New Jersey. We were part of a choir, and we had to read like all these like concerts at various parts of the year, winter concert, spring concert. I can still remember, because every single week, multiple times, they're making us practice like this thing and that thing. Again, I know how to sing songs in Hebrew. I know how to sing songs to you in various African languages. I know how to sing songs in German. I don't know a word in any of these languages, right? But it was just in kind of drilled into us, do you know? That was what it was, to get ready for this thing, right? It's not impossible to do. It's actually very probable to do. What gets many people, a generalization I make is that I'm comfortable making, is that they assume that this is what they need to do right from here. And then that just creates anxiety, right? You've been Muslim for 5 minutes. Now you gotta read 7 verses of a book that you want to access because fundamentally you believe it's from God, and you're already starting your relationship with the religion in a place of, am I right for this thing? Like, this is so hard to do. Why would it be easy to do, right? Like, it's arbitrary, the language, in terms of, it's a language you might not have grown up speaking, so you're gonna stumble over the words. It's gonna take a little bit of time, but you want to, as you're doing this, set a reasonable amount of time to learn this and to try to learn to pronounce it as best as you can in the way that it's intended to be recited. Do you get what I mean? So my recommendation would be that you could do a couple of things. You listen to these things from people who are reciting it online because they will have the proper recitation of it. But you also find somebody, and here we're gonna work over the summer as we're now more out of like a post-COVID kind of restriction stage of rebuilding some of like our mentorship programs and buddy programs and things like that, where you can actually sit with somebody and you can just practice with them. You know, how does this sound? Does it sound correct, right? They can give you like a little bit of back and forth so that you're kind of reading with someone as opposed to just on your own. Do you know what I mean? Does anybody have any other advices on what might make it easier as you're trying to? And none of these things are absolute, by the way, right? We could pick any random person, whether they're a convert, they're born into it. People have varied experiences just with everything that comes up. Certain things might come easy to some people, might come really hard to other people. We have a prophetic narration in the prophetic tradition where the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he says that for every letter that you recite, there's benefit in it, there's reward in it, you know? And he says that the one who struggles with the reading of this is getting more reward than the one who can read it fluently. Do you know what I mean? Right? And you just want to remember that, right? It's just a work in progress. You're not supposed to be anywhere other than where you are right now. You know? So what are some things that could be like good advices, you know, as I'm trying to learn how to memorize and recite in my prayer this thing as a necessary act? What are some things? Yeah, Angie, go ahead.
I don't know what the Hanafi school says about this, but for me, writing it down on paper, obviously like an English transliteration, and reading it as I'm praying or practicing praying, was how I learned. Just like literally reading it on the paper and doing that as often as I could. Also just listening to it over and over and over again. There's especially, I find helpful, this like children's YouTube series called Recite with Zaki.
Recite with
like,
Zaki?
Yeah, it's like literally for children, but it takes it really slow and it goes ayah by ayah and it repeats it, and that's also how I learned Fatiha.
Yeah, Shala, go ahead, and then Khal.
One of our friends recently converted, and so we all as a group bought him this really cool prayer mat where you just stand on it and right when your leg's on a certain point, it recites for you, and that's how we memorize the Fatiha really quickly. And so when you do the ruku, it does the exact thing that you're supposed to say, and when you go down and going down, it says it out loud. And you just do it for a week or two, and then you don't even realize that you know it. And so that's a pretty cool gadget.
Khalid, you had an idea?
Yeah, I was just thinking that to alleviate some of the pressure of learning Quran specifically, it's helpful to just immerse yourself in Arabic in general. So when you're not working on learning the Quran, just put Arabic in the background, like have like either news or cartoons or something where people are just speaking Arabic so you get familiar with the sounds. And just start imitating the sounds as if you're a little kid learning a language for the first time, which is really what you're doing. I find that very helpful because you have more fun with it, you know, because the Quran can be very intimidating, very serious. So if you have fun with it when you're, you know, at other times, I think it'll help you feel more comfortable when you do start to try to learn the recitation, inshallah.
Great, yeah.
Just reminded me when you said having fun while doing it. When I was growing up, my grandma would say, like, line by line the Al-Fatiha, and she'd make me stand there and say it per line every day, but she wouldn't let me go until I memorized one line. So the first day I'd say one line, she'd give me a piece of candy, and then I'd go run and play. The second day I'd be able to say both lines for like a few minutes, give me a piece of candy on my way, and then the third day and fourth day, so on and so on. So it was just a fun little exercise.
Yeah.
Because you know you get candy at the end.
And it should be a joyous thing, really, because yeah. your whole body's loving reciting God's word, and you should be. Feel happy that you have this opportunity, this gift from God, because it shouldn't be scary. You know, it should be something very joyous, right? Because you're connecting with God.
Yeah, tell them, man. You tell them.
Oh yeah. Look at you. Yeah. You know, actually, when I try to teach my kids, I smile and I try to get them to just experience the joy of it as we're doing each verse. So that's just a little thing that we should always keep in mind.
I have a question, Khalid, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
So recitation in Arabic a fard or a wajib? Like, is reciting in the English translation permissible in prayer?
We should be doing this in Arabic.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's why in the fard, it's just even like a small part of it. You know, you can recite like a verse that you've learned and just keep doing that, do you know? But this would be done in Arabic, and then this would be done in the Arabic also. Any other thoughts for people?
Just a question. Like, if we're doing kaza, do we still have to do the... If we're doing an obligation prayer that we miss?
Yeah. Well, let's just stay on here, because we're going to talk about, like, makeup prayers probably in 3 weeks. Yeah? So just come back in 3 weeks. And then you can ask your question. Yeah? Any other advice people have? And it doesn't even have to be about learning Arabic. If you've learned any other language, right? You don't want to go in with anxiety or intimidation. You know, this is a religion that everything goes back to God. And fundamentally, when you embrace it, you kind of re-embrace it, you're in a place where it's very easy to get to a place where the learnings of things have a separation from it being about God, you know? So where and how you want to just try your very best and you want to go at a pace that makes sense for you, but this should be in a place where it's a reasonable pace that you're learning this as you're doing these things, right? So the idea can't be that there's not like a metric of a timeline also. Do you know what I mean? But like my wife is a convert. She converted to Islam like 23 years ago, I don't know, a long time ago, right? 23 years is probably enough time to learn Surah Fatiha. Do you know what I mean? Right? But your learning of it doesn't mean you have to learn how to read it in Arabic, that you have to be able to teach somebody how to do it. You just have to be able to recite it and recite three short verses or one long verse in the course of that unit, that cycle of prayer also, right? So what you want to do is get acquainted with it. Spend some time every day just like engaging this in some capacity, listening to it, reading it where you can, like in, you know, trying to talk back with somebody and just verse by verse, and you'll get the hang of it, right? And my recommendation would be, of all the things that we're going to talk about, you want to start with learning like Fatiha and then some of the shorter chapters, right? If you were here like 4 months ago, we talked about a really short chapter when we were talking about some basic theology in Islam. We talked about the chapter entitled Sincerity, Ikhlas. All right, if you remember, it says قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, essentially, you know, that say he's God, you know, who's uniquely one, right? Allahu Samad, he is the eternal refuge, you know, until the end of it. And it gives like this foundational understanding of the essence of God, right? We're different from other monotheistic religions, and that one could make the claim that the God that the Abrahamic traditions worship are all essentially the same God. But the way Islam understands that God and God's essence is very different, for example, the way Christianity understands God and God's essence to be, right? It's very like different realities there. It's not to knock anybody's belief, you know, but that's where the theologies are not lining up. Okay, why don't we move on? So the next necessary act is that when you prostrate, the hard part of your nose is going to touch the ground also, right? So if you remember when we were talking about prostration here, we said that we didn't include that part of the nose. We just said the forehead, right? So here now, it's important to understand in the Hanafi school, you'll read certain things about where in some schools, there's a hadith where the Prophet says, pray as if you've seen me pray, right? As you've seen me pray, right? So men and women pray exactly the same. In the Hanafi school, there are opinions that in certain positions, men and women stand differently. But it's not about validity as much as it's about optimality in this, right? And the reason as to why there's differences in it is attached more so to some of the questions we had. We were talking about finding a clean place to pray, and people were thinking about their own safety, you know? So if you remember, like when we're standing and bowing, he's not praying anymore. That's good, because it was like 20 minutes ago, right? In the course of this prayer, there are subtle differences, but think about it conceptually as one is standing, right? So when you go into a prostration in the Hanafi school, everything is very separate in terms of how your various body parts touch the other body parts, right? So you're not gonna have your stomach resting on your legs, your arms are gonna be spread out, right? Things are at a distance from each other in that prostration. What the recommendation is in the Hanafi school is that when a man prostrates, their prostration is very kind of loose in that sense. But when a woman prostrates, her arms are more close to her body and that her stomach is actually resting on her legs, more so to cover just herself physically more. And even when you're going in the bowing position, we could talk about it now, the idea is, if you remember last time, I said standing is essentially this standing, is that you're standing, meaning that your hands can't touch your knees, right? That's how straight you're standing up, you know? And bowing is bowing to the extent that your hands can touch your knees. So when in the Hanafi school, the men bow, they'll bow in a way where their backs are 90 degrees, their legs are straight, and their hands are kind of clasping onto their kneecaps, right? Like this, you know? And the recommendation for women is that their legs don't become fully straight, but there's a slight bend, and that you're not bending all the way over, but also just a slighter bend where your fingers are not kind of positioned like this, but more like this, and they're kind of just, they're still touching your knees, right? And you think about this in terms of you're playing outside in the park, you know what I mean? And you're now in a place where you're, you could be either a man or a woman, right? But how you're moving is gonna draw that kind of attention to you. And so the recommendations here come from this idea that you're in this public place. What you also can take from this is that the hadith that they draw upon, the Prophet is not telling anybody, like, why are you playing in a place where somebody can see you pray? Do you get what I mean? Right? His initial reaction isn't to somebody like, you should be praying in your house somewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? But he's saying, you're praying outside, like, be mindful where you are now in a place surrounded by this. Why it's not about validity in the sense that it's more about just kind of the optimality of the experience is because if somebody doesn't pray that way, in the way that it's recommended, it doesn't impact the validity of your prayer, right? And the hadith is there where the Prophet says, pray as you've seen me pray, right? And that's what a lot of opinions go off of, that there's no difference between a man and a woman's prayer. There's other differences in the Hanafi school that we'll talk about, but in relation to the prostration, right, the necessary act is that this part of your nose, the hard part of the nose, is also touching the ground. Does that make sense? Yeah? Why it's called the hard part is, if you remember when we talked about wudu, right, when you're doing wudu, you're washing up, you rinse out the soft part of your nose, right? So you put the water in and then you take it out. This is your soft part of your nose, right? You can like jiggle it around and do whatever you want. So the soft part's here, the hard part is here. This part, along with your forehead, has to be touching the ground when you prostrate in the Hanafi school. Perform the second prostration before moving to the other parts of prayer. Right? Because if you remember here, we didn't specify like numbers of things in the course of the prostration. Right? In the cycles of prayer, when you go down and prostrate, you kneel and then you go back down again. Do you see what I mean? Right? So here, you're gonna have a second prostration before you move to the other parts of the prayer. I'm just gonna put it over here. That you have stillness in between the movements. Right, so if I'm standing and I am in a place where in between the intervals, right, and I said this briefly last time, but the idea is like you're not just going in one swooping motion, you know, but you're moving from position to position. And it's a prayer, right? It's about like stillness. It's not about creating anxiety within yourself, you know? So when you're going from the standing to the bowing, there's like a stillness that's there, right? There's a literal hadith where the Prophet sees a man, peace be upon him, and he tells the man after he's done praying, like, go back because you haven't prayed, right? And then he comes and he, like, the same thing happens. And this interaction is happening, like the man prays and the Prophet's like, go back and do it again, right? The Prophet tells him that like essentially what he's missing out is in this kind of just calmness in his prayer, you know? That you want to be in a place where like you go from the standing and you're going to stand and then you're going to be in the bowing position and you find some stillness here. Do you know what I mean? When you come back up, you're here, right? There's friends of mine who, in between each of these prayers, movements in the prayer, you know, they're taking like breaths and letting it out, you know, allowing for themselves to be like very centered, right? And this is a beautiful part of Arabic as a language. As you learn the letters and how to pronounce them, right? When you're taught recitation principles, they literally will tell you where certain letters are pronounced in terms of the place of your throat it comes from, the positioning of your tongue, right? So the name of God in Arabic is Allah. And the Arabic letters that you have for this are Alif Lam Ha, right? So if you ever see Allah written, you know, it's written like this. The Aleph is coming from the throat, ah, right? If you even say ah, right? Where, put your hand on your throat and say ah. Where does it come from? Ah. You can feel it, right? Ah.
The
right?
First sitting.
Which is after two cycles, two rak'ahs. Right? So here, we had the final sitting. You see? And here, we're adding in the first sitting after the two rak'ahs. Then we have something in the sitting that is called the tashahud. And you have to say the entire thing. So just as you learn the Fatiha, you want to learn what this is. When you convert to Islam, right, or if you are a convert, you said what was called the Shahada, right? Some of you, you know, we're blessed to have you do this here. Some of you have done this in other places. And you'll have someone say something like, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, right? Prior to it, a part of the tashahud, it replicates a conversation. So if you remember last week, I told you where the mandate for five daily prayers comes from, right? That the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he goes on this journey called the Isra and Miraj. He ascends into the heavens. Remember the conversation I told you he has with Moses, peace be upon him. He gets 50 prayers and Musa alayhi salam, Moses says, go back because your people won't do 50. Like mine didn't do what they were supposed to do. Yours are not gonna do like what they need to do. And he goes back and forth and back and forth. Every time Musa alayhi salam says like go back and get it lowered because they're not gonna do it, right? And it stops at five because the Prophet says, I'm embarrassed to go back and ask for more, right? But it's five. Written as you did 50, right? And so in that, there's also a conversation that takes place between the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and Allah, where he says, Atayatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. And then that's the first part of it. The second part is, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, or ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Yet you have to say that as a necessary act, okay? I'm gonna take a pause here, right? Just for a minute. Do you see why this would be hard to do 2 minutes after you took your shahada? Do you see what I mean, right? And it's okay to say that. If you are new to Islam and you're learning the fundamentals, the fara'id are what you start with, the obligatory, right? Because the difference here, where there's a lot of stuff going on, that there's no way you can fundamentally have memorized, downloaded this in a minute, right? So all the foundational aspects, the obligatory aspects in the Hanafi school that's being asked of is just a recitation of any verse, right? The shortest verse, thumma nadhr. Right? That's all you got to say, and then you could go through the rest of it. Do you get what I mean? Right? And you want to know this because some of you in this room are going to also be teaching people how to pray. And if you start and you say, well, you got to memorize this and memorize that and memorize this. Why wouldn't somebody get overwhelmed? Do you get what I mean? So after you memorize Fatiha, what you want to do as you build a relationship with the obligations, right? You do this. As you add in now different necessary acts, wajib acts, you learn them and you instill them in the course of the prayer, right? So you want to learn Fatiha, learn three short verses or one long verse, and then you learn this, the tashahud part, right? You had your hand raised?
In the obligations, like when you're first starting how to pray, that shortest recitation that you were talking about, do you just say that while you're standing, or do you have to?
This is done in the standing, yeah, okay. The recitation.
So all the other positions you can kind of just...
You don't have to do anything. You just you can recite from another, and then you go down, you come back up, right? You do, you know what I mean, right? And it's there, right? In a learning pedagogy, you know. So little kids are going to learn how to pray. You can teach them simultaneously, but you want to encourage them to also get into the habit of prayer, right? If I told my 7-year-old, man, some of you have prayed next to my 7-year-old. This kid, like, he's jumping up and down. He, like, runs around. I told you he was drinking out of a juice box while he positioned it strategically where he was going to prostrate. You know, he was in tarawih. Like, he fasts, mashallah. We didn't even force him to fast, right? But he fasted, like, 12 days in Ramadan. He's 7-year-old, right? So he's there to pray Maghrib, Isha sometimes, and in the middle of prayer, right? He knows Ismail, who led for a long time. He knows some of these guys for a while. So he knows they're not reading like super short verses. So after like we stand, he like ran out the door, go to the water fountain, come back, and then catch it before we went in the bowing. Do you know what I mean? But he's 7, right? He's gotta learn where his capacity is. My kids are learning Quran, mashallah, right? But they still have to have the ability to be able to retain, like the order, like go through it. You know, so you're going at a pace that makes sense. You have a different ease also when you're like 7, 8, 9 years old to kind of memorize and replicate things. When you're like 20, you're 30, you're 50, you're 70, and you've been Muslim for a day, you wanna be able to recognize like why the study of fiqh is important. Not in terms of like, why is everybody else doing this in this way or that way, but so that fundamentally you know how to apply it in different situations and how to then be able to instruct somebody who's not you. Do you know what I mean? So somebody came and sat in my office and took their shahada and I got to teach them how to pray. I can't expect them to, they're not me, right? Like they're them. Do you get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And the obligation to pray is immediate after you become Muslim. Do you know? It's not, okay, you got a week like grace period, right? So I think I told you all last time, there's people who have literally seen us pre-COVID praying from the park. They came up and inquired, what are you all doing in here? And then they took their shahada on the spot. They gotta pray the next prayer. How are they gonna do all of this, right? Like how? We could pray together and they'll follow along with us, but then when they go home, they gotta pray Fajr the next day. Do you know what I mean? So I'm like, hey man, I know it's like the middle of July and you usually sleep till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, but congratulations. In your first 10 hours as a Muslim, you're gonna wake up at 3:45 in the morning tomorrow to fumble through something that's gonna make you feel like, did I make a mistake? Or get to a place where you can understand how its application is. Do you see what I mean? That's why also in our tradition, you don't like say things unless you really know what you're talking about, right? And it's a sign of wisdom to be able to say, I don't know, you know? Because there's a lot of different opinions on different things, and the mercy is there because everybody is not the same as everybody else. Do you get what I mean? So here's something you want to also recognize. We're gonna start sending out more emails to our conversations email list, and we'll start sending like different resources that can help you to memorize some of these things. And then you're going to say here, to say the word As-salam. Right, so in this part, when it's just the obligation, you can exit the prayer by doing something that has nothing to do with the prayer. Right, you have that final sitting, and then you could grab a cup of coffee and drink it. Prayer's done. A necessary act is at the conclusion of this, you are saying As-salam. And then there's a couple of points that we'll talk about when we are when we're talking about just like some of the other prayers, the Witr prayer, the Eid prayer, right? But then the last two necessary things, and then we'll take a pause here for this week, is for the person leading the prayer, the imam, to recite out loud in the loud obligatory prayers. Meaning, when we pray Maghrib, right, if I lead the prayer, somebody else leads the prayer, I gotta recite what I'm reading in the first two cycles of the prayer loudly. Loudly means that it's got to be able to be heard by people in the room, you know? It doesn't mean necessarily that, like, somebody's going to have the ability to, through their voice, have it go further back, right? Because you could go online and you could see some masjids, mashallah, that are super simple. They don't have sound amplification or kind of rooms with acoustics built. And they're basically in a place where the person's speaking as loud as they can. And when you follow the imam in the prayer, you're literally following the imam. So your movement doesn't precede the movement of the person leading the prayer. So think now, that person's reading out loud. There's not like a mic system that amplifies the sound wherever they might be. What's gonna happen is that that person is going to like bow, and then everyone's gonna bow after him. You're gonna see like a wave, like a domino effect of people bowing. Do you know what I mean? Because if you've ever prayed with a million people before, right? You've ever gone, I've gone to places in Sri Lanka where Muslims are internally displaced. They don't have any infrastructure, right? They're all lining up still to pray together, and it's beautiful to see how many people come out to pray. There's the movement still is something that helps, but where the imam recites out loud in the loud obligatory prayers, and in the silent prayers, both the imam or the person praying alone recites softly, silently, softly, in the quiet prayers. If you're praying alone, like a loud prayer, you also are reciting silently. Reciting means like actual reciting. So you should be like at a place where what you're saying to yourself, you can actually hear yourself say it. Do you know what I mean? So I'm praying alone. I'm not gonna be like mouth clenched, you know, talking in my head, but the words are something that I'm saying softly enough that if I'm praying over here, like, it's not bothering somebody sitting over there, but at the same time, it's not like complete silence. There's a recitation that's happening. It's just a recitation to oneself. Does that make sense? Like, potentially, if we were praying together, right? He comes stand next to me, right? If we were praying together, a silent prayer, like the second prayer of the day, the third prayer of the day, and I'm reciting to myself, he might be able to hear me still, like silently, like as I'm reciting softly, right? That's very different than if like somebody on the other side of the room could hear me when we're praying a silent prayer. Do you get what I mean? Does that make sense? You can sit down.
Cool. Sorry.
Yeah. Right. So these are the necessary acts, the wajib acts, right? You see that there's a lot more to this than this, But you want to reasonably start to learn some of these parts and implement them where you can in the course of the prayer. Some of what you're gonna do is already acclimated to you in terms of the next section we're gonna talk about next week, which are the sunnah, the recommended acts, right? Turning your heads to the sides, like how you kind of position your toes facing towards Mecca, these kinds of things, do you know? These are acts that if you purposely leave them out without a valid legal reason, then you, if you do it on purpose, then you are going to repeat the prayer. And if you do it forgetfully, right? How could one do it forgetfully? Well, say for example, I prayed the first cycle of prayer, like you're new to it. Do you know what I mean? Right? Or you're in a place where your mind is wandering. You got all kinds of stresses in your head. And you're like, I don't even know. Did I pray two cycles or three cycles? Did I recite what I was supposed to? So you've literally forgotten. That's where you do a prostration of forgetfulness. And we'll talk about the circumstances that allow for those prostrations when we meet next week. You were going to say something? Raise your hand. No?
I have a question, but we're short on time.
Yeah, what's your question?
Two very quick questions. For the ending of the prayer, the as-salam, do you have to say as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, or can you just say as-salam?
You say the word as-salam, like that's what is necessary, right? When we talk next week, we're going to talk about like the emphatic recommendations, the sunnah mu'akkada, the prophetic recommendations, practices, you know, where you're used to like turning your head to the right and turning your head to the left. And you're making the intention when you're giving that salam to include different individuals, angels, the people you're praying with, etc. Yeah.
Can I really quick, if someone is learning...
We're going to pray in just 1 minute, guys. Yeah.
If someone is learning, is that okay that they just do like maybe the obligations and then part of what they've already memorized isn't necessary? Or?
I would say that you want to like have somebody, if it's two people who only know how to do this, then that's fine, right? But if it's somebody knows how to do it fully, then that person should be leading the prayer, right? Versus the person who is still kind of trying to learn it. You know? Does that make sense?
It doesn't matter if it's man or woman, like let's say a woman might know more.
If a man and a woman are praying together, then the default is that the man leads the prayer. Right? If there's different schools of thought on women-led prayer. We talked about that last week. That if a woman is praying in a congregation with other women, then there are opinions in some of the schools that in a women-led congregation she would lead the prayer. Yeah. Okay, why don't we take a pause? We'll pray Maghrib and then we'll see everybody next Wednesday, inshallah. All right, assalamu alaikum.